All right, as already been stated, we are in Ephesians chapter 4. I invite you to turn there with me. Verses 4, our consideration this morning. Verse 7, down to the end of verse 16. I think what we'll do just to get the context, I'm going to read starting at verse 1 of chapter 4. Reading together in the ESV. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Why don't we just bow once again in prayer before we take a look at this incredible section before us in Ephesians chapter 4. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the time that we've had already this morning, time to remember your Son and our Savior, a time to fellowship and to visit with one another, a time to sing praises to your name, and now a time to open up your word. We pray, Lord, this morning for the assistance, the help, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We pray as we look at this passage that is before us, that it may be clear, definitive, that we may walk away knowing more of your revelation, and also how we ought to apply it to ourselves. We pray, Lord, that everything that is said and done, thought and heard, will be to your glory and to your honor. In Christ's name, we pray. The first few verses that we read in chapter 4, and that was for consideration last week, to sum up the premise, to sum up that main thought, it was oneness, oneness. We are all one. And Paul the Apostle writes that we are to bear one another in love, eager. All of us are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then the rapid fire of oneness. There is one body, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We are called to one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God who is the God and Father of all. Coming into the kingdom of God, we are called into a unity, into a oneness. And we looked at that, and so we won't spend time reviewing it. We get to verse 7, and we get this but. And now the shift, the focus, changes somewhat from this idea of oneness and unity and spirit and the common bond that believers share in Christ. And he's going to talk a little bit about the diversities that we share. I like that. That's something I've always appreciated about Scripture. There's always two sides. There's always such deep way to consider things. Imagine for a moment if being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we were to be exactly the same. We mandated here at Mount Albert Bible Fellowship that we were to attend each and every Sunday and dress the same and look the same and act the same. And it would be somewhat scary. That would be somewhat cultish. And the reality is what Scripture teaches, as we will see as we go through this passage, there is unity doctrinally in the oneness and the common bond we all share. But within the body of Christ, there's this incredible diversity which actually bolsters up our unity. Very interesting. We're not called to be different, just to be different. Our differences, the diversity that we celebrate, is to mold us together, to shape us, and to make us one. How radical is the teaching of Scripture? And so we do. We have differences, and this morning, the thrust of our time together, the thrust of this passage, as I have studied it, meditated upon it, thought about it, really is the diversity that we all have with regards to our spiritual gifts. That is the main thrust of the message this morning, the diversity that we have by receiving spiritual gifts. And that's how he really sets things off in verse 7. We have the but, Paul writes, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What I want to do with you this morning, real simply, is to just go through this passage. We're not going to have time to go through every word and every verse, but I just want to look at it. There is a flow of thought. It exegetes itself quite nicely, but it is somewhat complicated. There's some stuff in this passage, and you kind of, what in the world is going on? You shake your head, and you can just choose to ignore that and move on and read on, or we can stop to consider and plumb the depths of what he's saying. And so what I want to do this morning, really, I did have a couple different thoughts of how to bring this message together, but this morning I decided that I think what we're going to do is just go through this and take it as it comes, and then spend time and consider six practical applications. And so Paul begins, and he begins where he often does, and he begins with the doctrine of grace. Apostle Paul understands the doctrine of grace. And it would do us well to spend some time, I think. I know it has certainly been, as the one who has studied this passage, it has been good for me these past 2 weeks to delve deeper and to think and meditate more on the grace of God. Because if we admit it, I've used it up here, the acronym, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, good acronym, nice way to kind of encapsulate what grace is, and there is nothing wrong with that, but I have to admit to you, when I think a lot of grace, what I come to terms with in my own mind, maybe you're the same, is I often think in terms of saving grace. We considered that a few weeks ago in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 is all about God's saving grace. Ephesians 2 tells us what we were, dead in trespasses and sin, sons of disobedience, children of wrath by our very nature, not because of the terrible things we do, but because of who we are in Adam. You take the most straight arrow of all individuals, but they are still a descendant of Adam and therefore a child of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins, all of us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us together with Christ. There's that oneness. And then this statement, by grace you have been saved. And then He repeats it in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. We must never, ever forget the importance of the doctrine of sovereign grace. It is an amazing grace. And we must never, ever forget it is foundational to our understanding. It is foundational to what we believe. Why am I a child of God? Well, there's certainly nothing good in me. There's certainly nothing that I could do to merit God's favor. I am only a redeemed child of God, brought together in Christ because of God's grace. And we talk a lot, as we should, about God's saving grace. But that's not the end of God's grace. In fact, it's only the beginning. God saves us by grace, but He also sanctifies us by His grace. And it was amazing as I spent time this week just going over, mostly from the viewpoint of Paul, but even other scriptures, how often the New Testament teaches us concerning sanctifying grace. The grace that makes us grow. The grace that builds us up. The grace that develops us into a maturity. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. I just want to look at these real quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Paul writes, he's just been talking about the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died, that He was buried, and He was raised again and appeared during those 40 days to the apostles and to other believers. And he says in verse 9, back up there, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy even to be called an apostle. How come? Because I was a persecutor of the church of God. But, verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The Apostle Paul was saved by the grace of God. But he acknowledges here in this passage not only that God's grace saved him, but God's grace made him who he was. It was God's grace that sustained him. It is God's grace that gave him the power. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Very popular passage. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is speaking about that thorn in the flesh and that he had prayed over and over to have it removed. But in verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Go over, we'll leave Paul for a second. It's not an isolated thought that only Paul has. Epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He closes off, we often pray this in our prayers, don't we? Paul closes this second epistle to the exiles in Asia and he says this, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And back up a little bit, we get 1 Peter chapter 1. This will be the last passage we get to make my point. Peter writes and says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought, a future grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's grace continues. God's grace saves, and God's grace sanctifies. Are we all on the same page? You picking up what I'm putting down? We're all good. Not very controversial. Not very difficult to comprehend, I don't think. So I ask you this question now. what is it by God's grace that He has given us? Sorry, I asked the question. Now you have to answer. What is it by God's grace that He's given us? What is something by the grace of God that He has given us? Yes, Daniel? Yes, great. I was going to save that one to the very end. We'll get back to it. Thank you. Dan always jumps right to the punchline. Yep, I was hoping we'd come up with a couple more. How about this right here in our hands? Did God have to give us His Word? His written Word? No, absolutely not. Old Testament saints, there were periods even in those first 300 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was isolated letters, but they didn't have this, but we do today. We have God's revelation. We have God's Word. That comes to us because He's provided to us. It is by God's grace. We have His Word, and in our language. By God's grace, we have this right here. God has given us His church. God didn't have to establish a church here on earth, but He did. That is by God's grace. Anything else? Anything else you can think of? How about His Spirit? The Holy Spirit, exactly. Upon conversion, we become indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. That is by His grace. It's a gift from God. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is simply by God's grace. How about what we did earlier? I would definitely, and maybe my thoughts this morning that I shared came from how I've been thinking about God's sanctifying grace and the Christian graces that we often don't even really sometimes acknowledge. That time together, that ordinance that He gave, the Lord's Supper, is a Christian grace. God instituted it. He told us what He wanted us to do. It is by His grace that we can meet each and every Sunday around the table. How about baptism? There's only two ordinances God has given us in His Word. And that second ordinance, the ordinance of baptism, how would we know to be baptized, to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, if God had not given us that revelation to become baptized, to go out and identify, make a public declaration of who I am in Christ, and to undergo the waters of baptism? It is simply by God's grace. And then Daniel is right, and that's what we're going to spend most of our time on, the gifts that we receive. The gifts, the spiritual gifts. And what is a spiritual gift? I want to make early the distinction, and I don't want to cause any sort of debate. And this, I do understand what we are about to embark on, this topic of spiritual gifts. There are variances of opinion. How many gifts are there? What are the gifts? I don't want to create animosity this morning. I don't want to get into some sort of formal debate. And so I acknowledge right out of the gate that there, even in this room, may be some variances when it comes to how we understand spiritual gifts. It's fine. I'm simply going to present to you as humbly as I can how I believe Scripture teaches, what Scripture teaches regarding spiritual gifts. And I see a distinction as I look through. We have four passages that talk about spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 is one. Where's the other? Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Peter chapter 4. Very easy to remember. 2 4s, 2 12s. And so we have these four texts in our New Testament that speak to us quite a lot about spiritual gifts. And I certainly would like to just state at the very beginning, I see a big difference between a talent and a gift. All right? When I'm talking about spiritual gifts, when we talk this morning about spiritual gifts, we're talking about a supernatural empowerment, a supernatural ability given to believers and only believers by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit and God. All three are involved in the giving of gifts. You'll see that if you look at all passages together. Here we read that Christ is one that gives us our gifts. But all three parts of the Godhead are a part of this extremely vital piece of Christian living, we all receive a special supernatural spiritual gift, and if not necessarily just one, possibly more than one. Talents are what we are born with. This morning, I could not have come up here with a member of my family and sung that song as beautifully as the Nugents did with that harmony. There was harmony, right? There, beautiful harmony. That was amazing. See, I have to get confirmation I know what I'm talking about, because I cannot do that. I have not received any talents in that particular category. What they did this morning was use their talents to glorify God and worship, and it was a beautiful... Did this happen just like that? Yeah, it was nice. Music is a talent. Music is a talent. It's not listed as one of the spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Now, I use that purposely because I know that here we have a lot of musical ability, and some of you may argue that you have been given a spiritual gift in music. And that's fine. If that is absolutely fine, these are one of the things where we can more than certainly agree to disagree. I think it's a talent, and we can use our talents. I think gifts and talents can work together, but I don't see music as a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are something supernaturally bestowed upon us by the grace of God, and we have, and if you want to go home, I gave you those passages, worthwhile going through them and looking at them. I just want to say that. But here we get in, and Paul introduces to us, it is simply by God's grace that each of us is given a gift. And then what he does is very unusual at first glance, almost seems disconnected. He quotes from Psalm 68 in verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, what's particularly interesting about that quote, and if you go and turn with me, to Psalm 68, there's something that he does to this quote that is quite fascinating. Psalm 68, verse 18. We don't have time to read all 35 verses. Bible commentaries aren't totally sure on the context of this psalm. Some say it's messianic. Some say this is a psalm of David, that David writes the psalm based on redemptive history with Moses and God leading his people to the promised land. Some say this is a particular victory about David. Whatever the case may be, when we get to verse 18, we're talking about a victorious Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's ascended on high to Mount Zion. He has a host of captives following him. He is victorious. And as he does that procession, that triumphal march through the city up to the mountain, he receives gifts among men. Catch the difference? Psalm 68, he, the king, God, receives gifts among men. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul quotes it, verse 8, Paul quotes it and he changes it. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to mankind. So, why the difference? Why do we have, is it just a scribal error? I don't think so. And there's a number of reasons, and again, a good study if you want to delve into it later to look at Psalm 68. But I think that this significant change here is very important for us to understand as we consider the topic of gifts. You see, we worship a Lord who has ascended on high. He came to this earth. He went to the cross. He was victorious over sin and Satan and death. He demonstrated that victory through conquering death, being raised by the power of God. He rose from the grave. He ascended on high. He destroyed, he defeated his enemies. And unlike the messianic psalm in Psalm 68, where a king then expects gifts and duly receives gifts from his subject, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Host of Hosts, has this triumphal victory. And not only does he claim victory over sin and death and Satan, but then he continues, unlike any other king, and he bestows gifts among those who belong to him. That's what Paul said. I think so. Get it? makes him very different. Makes him very, very different. He does not, that is another grace of becoming into the family of God. I think another perspective that we can take, and that perhaps Paul, under inspiration from the Holy Spirit, is also getting at, although hard to prove exegetically in this passage, we saw it. Old Testament, that old covenant, God desires a relationship with man. He gives the parameters from which they are to operate. They have to perform the necessary sacrifices. They have to conform themselves to the instruction that God has given, and they're making those sacrifices, and they're giving these gifts to God to offer sacrifices. But when we get into the New Testament, that day's done. In this dispensation of grace, we receive the gifts from God. Then verse 9, it's almost, verse 9 and 10, it's almost like he picks up and wants to provide some commentary on what he means when he quotes from Psalm 68 with regards to ascending on high. And so he says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. How many Bibles have that in parentheses? Yeah, probably a few have that in parentheses. This almost doesn't seem to fit, but I think this is the thrust of the thinking here. He ascended, and he is now on high, and he bestows by his grace gifts to each and every believer, because he first descended. He first left his place on high. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He took upon himself in flesh. There can be nothing more descending than that. The one who was on high walks on this earth. God became man. That is his descension. And his ascension is recorded for us in the Gospels and in Acts when he ascended up after the 40 days. And why is that important in my mind? Because you know what? As he's going to begin to talk more specifically about gifts, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, needs us to understand very, very emphatically that gifts must and only can be used effectively if done in the spirit of humility. That's a key point right here. If you're taking notes, that's the thing. If you want to learn, if you want to exercise your gifts, there's no place for pride. There's no place to stand up and say, I'm all this, and this is what I can do for you. The one who gives us the gift humiliated himself by becoming a man, humiliated himself by going to the death on the cross, and he humiliated himself. I mean, even in his 30-year ministry, I still cannot really get in my mind how those disciples would have felt on that night before he was betrayed, on that night that he was betrayed, where he's sitting down with his disciples and takes off his outer garments. And what does he do? He washes their feet. The heart of spiritual gifts, we need to understand that when we use them, it must and can only be done in the complete and total spirit of humility. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us that example. So, that's the introduction. He's going to address the believers in Ephesus of this incredible topic of spiritual gifts. And then he gives us, in verse 11, the gifts that we have received. And he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ there, gave. I want you to notice, some of your Bibles will use different terms here. These are called definitive articles. My Bible, the ESV, uses the definitive article, the. Some of your Bibles will use the word some. I prefer the word the because some has quantitative connotations. But I'm going to emphasize these. He gave some, or the apostles. He gave to the church, he gave as a gift the prophets. He gave the evangelists. And now we have our last definitive article, the shepherds and teachers. So, he's given us these four things. Apostles, he's given us prophets, he's given us evangelists, and he's given us shepherds and teachers. those are shepherds and teachers. Some of your Bibles may say pastors. It's not the same word, but same idea. Pastors, they're shepherds. Shepherds are pastors, used interchangeably in Scripture. Pastors and teachers are one. It's not two things there. We're going to understand this grammatically correctly. It's one. So He has given us these four gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds, teachers. Those are the gifts that Christ has dispensed to the church that He records here. These four things. I want to say just a couple things. One, I've already said it. I'll mention it again. I want you to notice at the end, shepherds and teachers, same thing. Same position. I also want you to notice that in this passage, in Ephesians chapter 4, that these are all offices. Offices. Have you ever thought about that before? In all the four different sections of the New Testament, when you do a topical study on the spiritual gifts, it's quite interesting how they're all different. It's quite interesting the similarities. And that's a good study for you too. If you want to go home, look at all those four passages. Identify how they're all similar. There's so many similarities. But then it's also good to note how they are different. And for example, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he basically breaks all the gifts under two headings, right? Speaking and service. Here, he identifies four gifts in the form of offices. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers. Those are gifts that God has given to His church. So, third thing to say, and I've alluded to it again already, this is not exhaustive. This is not, nowhere are any of these lists exhaustive. They're all complementary to one another. And last thing, and again, this is where we may have to agree to disagree. This is the topic of much debate in evangelical circles. I would propose to you this morning that only two of the four gifts have continued 2,000 years through the church age. Only two of the four gifts, by God's grace, does He still dispense to the church. God, by His grace, still gives us those that are evangelists. Those that proclaim the gospel. And God, by His gifts, still bestows upon His church shepherds and shepherds / teachers. Those are offices that God continues to provide by His grace to the church. You're saying, oh, okay, hold on a second. What do you mean? How are you just rant? You don't like the office of the apostle or the prophet, so you're saying they no longer exist? How do you do that? Well, I base my conclusion on Ephesians chapter 2 that we looked at a few weeks ago. Turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. So you are then, this is talking Jew and Gentile, remember, so you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Talking about the church. Saints and members of the household of God. We are all, this morning, saints and members of the household of God, right? You agree? And that household of God was built on the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So the prophets and the apostles in Ephesians chapter 2 are referred to as what? Foundational. I'm not a builder. I do not pretend to be. There are a lot of other men in this assembly that could build things a lot better than I can. But I do know this. I've been watching. You've seen the earth movers up there on center. Been watching what's going on in Lexington Green Lane, those big earth movers. What are they doing? It seems they spend like forever surveying the land, moving the soil, bringing some soil in, roads, services, systems, all that seems to take forever. And very, very close over there in East Gloomsbury at Leslie and Green Lane, very shortly they are going to be digging for what? They're going to be digging out the foundations. And that'll take a while. And then all of a sudden, when those foundations are in, when those foundations are poured, those frames will come up. Paul's here, and he's a framer, and that happens fast. But you know what doesn't happen? They don't get to the first story, and say, you know what would be really good here? Maybe we should pour another foundation. I just don't do it. One foundation. Very beginning.
at the very start. And this church, this body of Christ, before the written word of God, before the canon was established, it required apostles and prophets. Got a phone call from a friend of mine. We've been looking for a church for a while. Found this church. Really thought that this was where they were going to spend the rest of their lives. Doctrinally, people were it was great. People were friendly. And after a few weeks, they're sitting there at the end of a service, and the pastor says it's time for those of us with any given prophecy to come up to the prophecy mic and give their prophecy. It's like he got hit by a Mack truck at 100 miles an hour. Couldn't believe it. And they continued to spend the next while uttering prophecies. So, okay. That's fine, but that's not what we would teach here at Mount Albert Bible Fellowship. You see, our God is not the author of confusion. He needed prophets. He needed prophets before He gave the Word of God in written form in various languages. And He needed them. Absolutely vital. But now, imagine sitting here this morning, and all of a sudden I say to you that I'm preaching from the authority as a prophet. That's power I don't want. Can you imagine? If I stand up here and say, I'm coming to you as a prophet from God, so you must heed and obey everything I say. It doesn't work like that in the New Testament church today. The authority, the only authority I have when I am up here, the only authority that Brian, James, and Bill have as we present God's Word is the authority that comes from this book. That's it. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an apostle. God used them, and then He ceased. We could go on. Maybe a good study down the road would be a study of the spiritual gifts, because look at that, it's 12:30. We're halfway through. Let's close in prayer. Wow. How late did I start? What's my indulgence? So, we have the four gifts, which are offices, and then we see in verse 12 that the gifts that we read here, we see that there's a purpose to them. And I would say that the two purposes, the two reasons for the giving of gifts does not only apply to what we have here in Ephesians chapter 4, the purpose for all gifts, the purpose for the gift of giving, the gift of mercy, the gift of exhortation, the gift of service, the gift of faith, all the gifts that God by His grace gives to the church today, you could put them all together, and then you could say that the reason for them is found in verse 12. Now, this is an interesting sentence in verse 12. I don't want to bore you with grammar, but these things kind of catch my attention. This is a prepositional clause. It looks like it's three arguments, but it's not. It's only one. They all start with the preposition for. For the equipping of the saints of the work, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. We have three things there. Now I want to just, so again, we have equipping of the saints, we have the work of the ministry, we have the building up of Christ. Those are the reasons why God bestows upon us when God bestows upon us gifts, it's for these reasons. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. To equip the saints, He gives gifts for the work of the ministry and He gives gifts to build up the body of Christ. Real quickly, that word equipping. Some of your Bibles may say perfecting. Not used a lot in the New Testament. It was used in first century vernacular, a word to talk about mending. Fishermen would, after they were out all night, they would come and there'd be no fish because they had these big holes in their net, and those were not very productive. And so they would use this word. This word meant that they had to take something broken and to fix it. They had to take something that was no longer working very well and to make it better. They had to equip it. They had to perfect it. The sense that I get from reading this verse, the first reason why we are given gifts is because, you know what? God knows we're not perfect.
We're not saved today and tomorrow. We're this wonderful example of a believer in the full image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all a process. We all have this journey. We all have to go through this process of maturity. And so God gives the gift of shepherding, teaching, the gift of evangelism, the gift of serving, the gift of mercy. He gives all these gifts to fix us. Because we are broken. We are broken. We're not perfect. We all make mistakes. I know I am. Here I am preparing this message. And 3 days ago, up early, sitting down, and I'm reading over and thinking, and I'm sitting there, and the girls are done school now, it's summer break, and I'm just reading, I'm just going over how I'm going to put this all together, and all of a sudden, I just feel this massive amount of wetness flowing down the side of my body onto my legs, sitting on the sofa, and Alyssa's standing there, and I said they could watch TV for their morning breakfast, and she's totally engrossed in the TV show, and she's standing there with her bowl like this, tipping it right on top of me. I lost it. I lost it. I just lost it. Because to me, it's all happening in slow motion. I look up, I'm soaked, and she's just like, I lost it. And I felt really bad. And there's nothing more humbling to a parent than having to go to his children and ask for their forgiveness. Because I'm not perfect. Right? I am not perfect. We are not perfect. And so God gives us gifts to the church to equip us. Also notice the word work, ergon. Anyone that comes in here and thinks that this is all going to be just the Christian life is a cakewalk, they're delusional. Because this is going to be hard. I got to admit, I used to get discouraged. How come this is so hard? Why is this so difficult? All we're trying to do is be a local testimony in our local community. Why is this so difficult? Well, because it's the way God's purposed it. And to overcome the difficulties, we work. And we use our gifts. And the building up of and also for the building up of Christ. And the result is we all will attain in verse 13 to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, that is why we use the gifts that God has given us, so that we grow. It is by God's design. He imparts upon each believer a gift to use, so that we all may grow. No man, no woman is an island. You cannot live your Christian faith in isolation. It is not by God's design. This whole idea that certain religions decided, well, what we'll do is we'll expel ourselves from the world. I'll go up to a mountain. I'll live there in all solidarity. And I'll become more like Christ. That is a good theory. It doesn't work. Because by God's design, we need each other. I'm going to leave the rest of the passage because I just want to hammer off six very important, at least in my mind, practical applications. Number one, know this. Verse 7. Each one, every single person that claims to know Christ as Lord and Savior is given a spiritual gift, most likely even more than one. Everyone. There is no one here, 60, 15 years old, or 60 plus, right, that does not have a spiritual gift. Each one. No man is left out. Everyone has a spiritual gift. You get that? Did I say it clear enough? I'm going to say it again. Everyone has a spiritual gift. Second thing isn't quite as obvious. Everyone's gift is according to the measure of Christ. Sometimes I'll think to myself, I can't do this. I can't do that. I do not have the ability. I do not have
I don't have it in me to do what I think I have to do or what I'm called to do. Well, I do. Because the gift that I've been given is according to the measure of Christ, of the grace of God. And that also means that we shouldn't be comparing ourselves. I'm in deep, deep, deep trouble. I'm in big, big, big trouble if I truly believe that on any given Sunday that I'm given the responsibility to preach, I'm going to exposit God's Word like John MacArthur. That man has been given a tremendous measure of God's grace. He's like way up there. I'm somewhere down there. But God has done that by design. It is His sovereign purpose. It is His sovereign will. He has graced that man, John MacArthur, who has faithfully, for decades upon decades at the same church, expounded the Word of God, and tremendous fruit has come from it. Don't compare ourselves to one another. Each one is given a gift according to the measure that you have been allotted. Third thing. Don't go home, go to the internet, go and download these gifts, find your gift survey, because they're useless. All right? They're useless. What we will never have here at Mount Albert is a weekend meeting of surveys so we can all identify our gifts. That's an absolute, total waste of your time. Did I make myself clear on that? Anyone misunderstand? Anyone can write those tests. It is only through prayer, through studying God's Word, and through opportunities that He gives us that we can identify our gifts. And that's my third point. If you don't know your gift, the most important thing in your walk right now is to identify the gift or gifts that you have been given. That's the most important thing. I say this to the young people here this morning. I'm not preaching at you teenagers, because I certainly didn't know my gift when I was your age. But there's going to come a time where the Spirit of God is going to convict you, and you are going to need to discover what your gift is. And it's not rocket science. If you get regular calls to come out early and to help set up chairs, and if you get calls because there's something going on and they need some help, and you love it, you're right into it, you love coming, there's joy in it, you feel you're a vital part of the assembly when you're coming and doing that, then you know what? You may have very likely the gift of service. This isn't rocket science. You're given the opportunities to give a testimony, and then maybe you can speak to a small Sunday school group, or maybe you can maybe share a class with a senior teacher, and you love the studying, and the studying is just, it's just so exciting to you to discover what is in God's Word, and then even more exciting to be given the opportunity to explain it to others, and people are getting what you're given, and then you know what? You may have the gift of teaching. Pretty straightforward. Here's an interesting thing for you. We're almost done. Bear with me. I'm going to do them all because I have an indulgence. If you go and study through all those four passages, woven throughout those passages, as God's Word talks about gifts, you will get different phrases like we have here in Ephesians chapter 4. Speak the truth in what? Love. Get the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4. Actually, I like it. Not the exact same thing. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 4. He's talking, right before he starts talking about gifts, he says, above all things, love one another earnestly. Love covers a multitude of sins. Each one of you has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. A gift, and it happens in Romans 12 and it happens in 1 Corinthians 12. A gift must and has to be exercised with what? Love. And that's a big thing. That is a huge thing. It's so easy to fall into a sense of duty and responsibility. Well, no one else is going to do it, so I have to do it. Bunch of lazy sons. Well, you know what? You've done it, but you haven't done your gift out of love. Your service has not been acceptable or pleasing in the eyes of a holy God. And that's a huge trap that Christians can fall into. Serving out of duty, serving out of just what? That mentality, we need to serve one another out of love. That's the motivation. It has to come from the heart. Fifth,
spiritual gifts are not to be used exclusively. What in the world does he mean by that? I came up with all these on my own. That's why they're a little strange. It's easy to have seen it, so it happens. It's easy to create in your own mind this thinking, well, I'm involved in such and such, and that's where I use my gift. And so, you know what? I don't have to do anything here at Mount Albert Bible Fellowship. Or vice versa. I'm involved a lot at Mount Albert Bible Fellowship. And I know this camp wants me to go over there and be on that board, and they want me to speak over there, but you know what? I'm exclusive to MABF. It's not what you get from these texts. We are to use our gifts. We are to use our spiritual gifts to serve one another in the whole body of Christ. So fathers, mothers, children, even at home, we can use our spiritual gifts. If such and such an organization thinks that you will be a vital part of their organization, if you can use your gift, you have somewhat of a responsibility to be involved, and rightly so also here at Mount Albert Bible Fellowship. And so I close with my final practical application, and I close with a question. Are we using the spiritual gifts that God has given us to equip, to perfect the saints at Mount Albert Bible Fellowship? Am I using my gifts for His glory to build up the believers at MABF? If I had the time, we were going to close with the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 24. That's a scary parable. Three individuals, various talents, five talents given to one individual who goes and uses them wisely and produces five more talents. Other individual receives three talents. He goes and he takes those talents and he uses them wisely and he produces three more talents. When the master comes back and questions him, well done, good and faithful servant. But then another individual receives two talents, and he takes those talents, and he buries them, and he chooses not to use them. And when the master comes back and says, what have you done? He says, well, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Master answered him and said, you are a wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I scatter no seed. You then ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into the utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a horrific thought for those that consciously make the decision not to use their gifts for God's glory and for the building up of His church. Before the reminder to all of us, highly unlikely that this is anything any of us has heard for the first time, but Father, these reminders are good. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit will work in our hearts and minds now. The Word has gone forth, and we pray that it does not return void. We pray that, Lord, we will take what we have learned, meditate upon it, and apply it to our lives. We pray for this assembly and those that make a part of it, those that have actively sought fellowship in this assembly. May each and every one of us, from the youngest to oldest, seek to use our gifts that You have given to us by Your grace, so that this church here at Mount Albert will be perfected, that the ministry will continue, and that each and every one of us will get built up to the unity of faith, that we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ together,
that in our diversity, we will have unity and we will be able to proclaim your goodness to this community. We thank you for the truths we've learned. We thank you for your word that you've given us. Thank you for the gift of this assembly and all that make a part of it. Thank you for reaching every one of them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.